Today's scripture is taken from John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24, and it reads, "A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you will see me." And some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying to us, 'A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father," they said, "What does he mean by this, 'a little while'? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Are you discussing among yourselves what I meant when I said, 'A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish, but of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. On that day, you will ask nothing of me. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning I actually have some PowerPoint slides to go with my sermon as well, so maybe we'll start on the first one. We continue a sermon series at Jesus' discourse, specifically in the book of John, the last conversations he had with the disciples and the special meanings we can receive today. But first, let us pray. Loving God, hear the words of my mouth. May they be your words. Know our reflections and the meditations we hold in our hearts. May they reflect your true glory and our praise for you, Lord. For you are our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen. So when I drive on the 605 North Freeway between the 10 and 60 freeways, I see different billboards. And in this small section, right when I get off the 60 freeway onto the 605 and head north towards the 10 freeway, there's three billboards. One says the word peaceful, the other says the word heavenly, and the next one says the word paradise. These are beautiful words. Whoever thought of these advertising words for these billboards probably did a great job. Who wouldn't go with a company or a product that had a word peaceful or something that was heavenly or something that was paradise? Really good words, right? So the first billboard, and we'll go to the next slide, peaceful is for Rose Hills Mortuary Memorial Park. It says, I think the slogan says, "Rose Hills, a peaceful place for your loved ones." A very good ad with the word peaceful. The next billboard I see with the word heavenly is for actually Panda Express. It says, "Panda Express, our orange chicken is heavenly." Now, Phil and I always debate if Panda Express is good or not. He actually says it's not, and I actually say it is. You think it'd be the opposite. But I'm not quite sure if I would describe the chicken, the orange chicken, as heavenly. But it's pretty creative advertising, right? The next one, Paradise, is for a paradise club for gentlemen, which I don't think is really paradise or where gentlemen really go. But it is the next ad after you get peaceful, heavenly, and then paradise. Okay, we'll go to the next slide so that one's not up there a long time. Our society loves using beautiful, joyful, happy words. Peaceful, heavenly, paradise. We don't like sad words. We don't like reminders of grief. We don't like to dwell in grief or sadness. We prefer good instead of bad things. We prefer pretty instead of ugly. We like easy instead of hard. We have become a society that prefers those things. So then what happens in our world when we start to hear sad news or bad news or things don't go our way? Then we start to grieve. And psychologist and theologian Kathleen Greider says it becomes dangerous when we become too happy, when we become too optimistic, when our life is always 100% good. She says when that happens and then something bad in your life happens, then we become grieving and we don't know how to deal with that grief. She says, then we dwell in the pain, and when we dwell in the pain too long, we can become paralyzed. We become actionless. We don't know what to do and are no longer effective. Christians today are facing a great loss in numbers, not just in the U.S., but even in other parts of the world, and we don't want to become paralyzed to the loss of fellow brothers and sisters Christians, but we want to be in action instead. So in this morning's message, I believe when Jesus is talking to the people, to the disciples, he is preparing them for the grief, for the pain, for the loss they are going to experience. This morning's passage in John 16, verse 16 to 24, begins with Jesus talking in verse 16. And as we know, Jesus throughout the Gospels isn't always very clear and direct. Sometimes he talks to riddles and saying when questions by the taxpayers about who to give their money to. And Jesus says, well, then give unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, and to the Lord what is the Lord's. He's not saying straight out, don't give money to the Roman government and to give it all to the Lord. He's being sort of hidden or cryptic in his message. And throughout the scripture, he gives many cryptic messages like that. A lot of analogies and metaphors and similes, that Jesus is the vine and Jesus is the shepherd. You know, all those things that represent something but isn't really clear and direct. So when he starts this morning passage out in verse 16, he says, a little while, you will no longer see me. Okay, so maybe the disciples think, okay, he's maybe going away to pray on the mountaintop. He sometimes does that. Or maybe he's going to go on the boat to be away for a while. He's done that before as well. But then Jesus says to the disciples, after saying, you know, you will no longer see me, they say, and again in a little while, you will see me. So what are the disciples to think of this? When he first tells them, you will no longer see me, and then he says, but in a little while, you will see me. I'm sure by then the disciples are a little bit of confused. So they say to one another, what does he mean by saying to us these things, a little while, you will no longer see me, and again in a little while, you will see me? Because Jesus says he knows they're asking this, but he says, I'm going to my Father. In verse 20, he tells them, very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice, and you will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. Jesus here is being very clear and direct to the disciples. He is telling them, you're going to experience these emotions of pain, of mourning, of weeping. And he's warning them or preparing them in a way. And I think he's doing this very wisely. Of course, if you read the scripture after verse 20, he says, you will turn your pain into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. What a wonderful way to describe having so much pain that will turn into joy. But now here's what I always thought was funny whenever I read this passage. He's saying when a woman in his labor, she will have pain because her hour has come. And who is Jesus talking to? He is talking to 12 disciples who we know were men. So why would Jesus tell men about experiencing pain like a woman in labor? This is nothing that men have ever physically experienced themselves or could maybe relate to. So it's very interesting that he talks about a woman in labor and the joy of birth. Why do you think, or don't you think, it's funny that Jesus is telling men to think about being a woman in labor? But here's the thing. He's talking about a woman in labor and the pain she experiences because she gives birth to a child that brings joy. And in a way, I believe he's telling the disciples to be prepared to experience all these pain. They must go through this pain to be able to give birth themselves into a new thing, to be transformed, to bring life, new life into this world, as they will do when they form the Christian church. So Jesus is telling them all these things to prepare them for what is to come. So it's interesting to see that, yes, he does tell 12 men that they are going to experience pain like a woman in labor. But the true thing is, he tells them that this pain will be turned into joy. I'd like to think about it as being turning pain into purpose. The actress Fran Drescher, she started a cancer organization called Cancer Schmancer. And Fran Drescher is known as a sort of East Coast comedian. She had a TV show called The Nanny. She herself experienced breast cancer, and then when she survived breast cancer, she started the Cancer Schmancer organization. And when asked why did she do this, and she said because she wanted to turn the pain she experienced as a breast cancer person into a purpose, and that is what she did. Let's go on to the next slide. So how do we think about turning our pain into purpose? To not be paralyzed by being in a stage of grief. When Jesus talks to the disciples, he says, "Now you will have pain, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. On that day, you will ask nothing of me, but very truly I tell you, if you ask anything in my Father's name, he will give it to you." Jesus is reminding the disciples then to know that pain, yes, will come, but joy will come as well. To not have them dwell too much in that sorrow and weeping. To not be in grief and be paralyzed. We know that there are 5 stages of grief. The first stage is denial and isolation. The second stage is anger. The third stage is bargaining. The fourth stage is depression. And the fifth stage is acceptance. Author Katherine Grider says that we must, yes, experience all 4 stages, and not always in that order for the first 4, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, but we must experience those stages and then also must move on, as hard as it is, to the 5th stage of acceptance. We have all lost loved ones, some of us even more recently, and those we know in Oregon are now grieving and experiencing grief and pain as well. But they will experience those stages just as we have experienced those stages. And the thing is to remember that the last stage is acceptance, accepting what is happening, but also to have a purpose that can also, in a way, bring us joy. So Jesus, I believe, is telling and preparing the disciples to go through these stages of grief, of denial, of anger, of bargaining, of depression. We know some of the disciples, even when Jesus began to be arrested, were experiencing those things. Maybe Judas was in his bargaining phase when he talked to the Roman officials and received money from them to turn in Jesus, to betray Jesus, bargaining one ministry for another, or his own greed for Jesus' life. And we know that the disciple Peter denied Jesus 3 times when Jesus was put on trial, another stage of grief that was beginning as they saw their ministry with Jesus coming to an end. But Jesus knew that the disciples shouldn't dwell in denial or anger or bargaining or depression, but he wanted them to also accept what was happening, but also to have hope, to turn their pain into purpose that then could bring about joy, the joy that would come at Jesus' resurrection and reappearance to the disciples. Jesus was trying to move them from pain to purpose to joy. He tells them later, we know, when he does reappear to them, and especially in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, where Jesus appears again to the disciples after his resurrection, and he gives them this wonderful great commission, the commission that we follow today. He comes to the disciples and he tells them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He's telling the disciples, this is their purpose. You have experienced the pain. You have lost me. But now here is a purpose that will bring you joy, just as he told them before his death. So now the disciples must experience those things as well. And I'm going to give you some fun examples of pain being turned into purpose. And we'll go to the next slide. So there's 3 different organizations, and these are wonderful, great organizations. We have the American Cancer Society. We have UMCOR, which is the United Methodist Committee on Relief, and we have the American Red Cross. And so when we think of these organizations, we think of all the good work they do, and all the joy, and all the relief, and all the help they bring to people today in the world. But it's interesting that when you think about these organizations, they actually began because of tragedy, because of grief, because of pain that was happening in the world. And they took the pain and the grief and the tragedy, they turned it into purpose, and now they bring joy to people's lives. It's so interesting when you think about all these things. For the Red Cross, the American Red Cross, it actually began not in America, but in Switzerland. It was the International Red Cross that began after the Franco-Prussian War. And then in 1869, Clara Barton, a U.S. nurse, saw all the suffering that was happening after the Civil War in the United States, and she went to Geneva, Switzerland to be trained by the International Red Cross, and she came back and started the American Red Cross here in the U.S. You know, the American Red Cross is one of the first organizations that comes in the U.S. and even around the world, but especially in the U.S. when disaster happens. When hurricanes and floods and fires destroy homes and people are hurt, the American Red Cross is there. And the United Methodist Committee on Relief also began in response to what was happening. As tsunamis and typhoons and other things were happening in the world, United Methodists in the 1960s saw a need for us to respond as Christians to help other people in the world. And the United Methodist Committee on Relief was founded. And then it's interesting when you also think about the American Cancer Society. Did you know around the time of 1913, 1920 or so, people all didn't talk about cancer? At that time, a cancer diagnosis, unfortunately, was a near-death sentence. We even know today that cancer has taken many of our friends and loved ones' lives and affects us as well. But in the 1920s, when medicine was even less advanced than today, most likely people died if they were diagnosed with cancer. So back then, in the 1920s, no one talked about cancer. Some people didn't even tell their loved ones, and some doctors didn't even tell their patients they had cancer. And doctors then in the 1920s, a group of 10 doctors in the New York City area saw what was happening, how cancer was being pushed under the rug, how patients weren't being told the truth about cancer, and how loved ones were not able to talk to each other about cancer. So this group of doctors began to talk more about cancer, to write articles about cancer, to go out into the streets and hand out pamphlets. They did all these things, and the American Cancer Society began. And now it is a great organization that gives money for research and talks about education and helps those who are struggling with cancer. Out of pain, out of grief, out of tragedy, all these wonderful organizations began because they had a purpose, and they have now brought joy to people's lives. So Jesus is telling the disciples, yes, they will experience pain and grief and tragedy. He knows that he will be gone from them and that they will lose their teacher, their minister, their Savior, but he is telling them there will be joy coming out of those if they continue to have hope. Let's go on to the next slide. Oh, sorry, it's so small. So we ourselves must remember to have our own personal experiences, that grief, that denial, that anger, that bargaining, that depression, to not be numbed or stay still, but also to live through these things and take it at your own pace and time, and remember to be surrounded by loved ones with blessings to reach that fifth stage of acceptance, for that is important as well. The scripture passage that I have up there is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, and it's also mentioned in the church newsletter, so that's a hint to read the newsletter later. This is a passage from the Apostle Paul where he says, and he reminds us that in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. The Apostle Paul is reminding us that God doesn't test us beyond our abilities, even when we think the pain is so horrible that we can't even live any longer, that God shouldn't be testing us this way. Know that God never tests us beyond what we can endure. When we go through tests and grief and trial, we become stronger. When we live through that pain and find a purpose, we become stronger. And it is the path that we take to joy. I share in my newsletter a story about my friend who just recently discovered she had stomach cancer. She was a person I saw, as you remember, in a previous sermon. My friend Dan got married. She was at Dan's wedding. She was actually at the guest table helping people to sign the guest book and write notes for the loving couple. She seemed fine, but she said later that night she had an upset stomach, and she thought maybe it was some of the food she ate at the wedding, or she's had stomach ulcers in the past. And the next day, she wasn't able to keep any food down, and the next day it got worse, the pain and not being able to eat, so she finally went to the doctors. And the doctors did so many tests. She stayed in the emergency room in a private area they had for 48 hours, and at the end of those 48 hours, she was told she had stomach cancer. The friend says that in an instant, her life changed. Her life was devastated. But then the doctor came in the next day and said to her, "You know, Leanne, those tests that you did in 48 hours, we normally don't do that. That could hurt or even harm or even make things worse or even kill a patient. All those tests you had to go through in 48 hours, we usually actually take them over a week-long, seven-day period." And the doctor said to Leanne, "You know, someone must have been watching out over you, taking care of you during this time." And Leanne knew it was God watching over her, God giving her strength, God helping her through the pain. And it is better to be diagnosed earlier, and even just those few days helps Leanne. And also, it's kind of funny for Leanne, she has beautiful long hair, really long hair, and her whole family and friends kept saying, "Maybe you should cut your hair, maybe it'd be good if you cut your hair." She's a realtor, so they said maybe it'd be more professional if you had a nice short haircut. And Leanne, just the other day, posted on Facebook, she got that haircut. But she also said it's in preparation for the chemotherapy that she will be going through. But she's joyful. She's showing these wonderful pictures of her and her haircut and says she needs new outfits to go with her haircut. She's experiencing pain and grief, yes, but she has purpose in her life as a faithful Christian, and she is experiencing moments of joy as well. Let's go on to the next slide. So we know what recently happened in Oregon. In Umpqua Community College in Roseburg, Oregon, not far from the University of Oregon, where our own member Ryan Kang is, on Thursday, a man went into one of the classrooms, and this man, Christopher Mercer, began to shoot and kill classmates, teachers, and people at the community college. It is said that he asked many people before he shot them if they were Christian, and when they answered yes, he shot them. This man, Christopher Mercer, he killed 9 people and wounded many others and even killed himself. And in an instant, the community of Roseburg, of Umpqua Community College in Oregon, changed from maybe experiencing joy and fun and the new school year for them, the beginning of this morning on Thursday, to tragedy, to loss, to grief, to pain. They experienced so much. This is a wonderful photo that Ryan Kang, our own church member, took. He was sent there to take photos by the Associated Press. You could see in this picture the grief that these two women are feeling as they console and hug each other. They are experiencing grief and pain. And the next slide is a picture of another young woman who was near the classrooms, they say, and these might be her parents or adults just consoling her as well. The blanket she has around her is from the American Red Cross, one of the first teams to arrive to help the victims during this time. So remember the American Red Cross and their purpose and how they help people through pain. And remember also what happened in Oregon and the pain these people received as well. But during this time of pain and tragedy, I loved as I was looking up images. And Ryan was great. I emailed him right away and said, "Thank you for being there." And I had commented that some of the pictures he posted or people were posting for him on Facebook showed the great compassion he had for the people. And I asked Ryan specifically if I could show some of the pictures or if he could send me some photos to show during Sunday worship service. And Ryan said because the pictures are technically property of the Associated Press, he couldn't send me the photos, but just Google his name and Oregon shooting. And when I Googled Ryan's name and Oregon shooting, lots of images came up, including these. But it was neat to see that it wasn't just these images, the first one I showed you and this one, but other images came up. And let's go on to the next slide. Another image of the photo Ryan took is a group of looks like students who are in a circle, and they all have their heads bowed. And I'd like to think they're consoling each other and also praying together. Maybe they are forming a prayer circle. They are finding purpose in this pain and grief that they are dwelling through. And the next photo I thought was really interesting. I don't know if you can see very well, but it's people standing, one guy on a bench and another woman next to him, and they're holding signs that say, "Rides available, let us help you." Because I realized that the students there at the school were dealing with so much that maybe some of them didn't have rides home, or maybe some of them were struggling to find out or figure out what to do next. So it was just random people had come to the college to help them. This man holding a sign saying, "Free rides," and another one saying, "Let us help you." They were finding purpose in this time of pain and sorrow. And then there's the last slide a local community. It looks like it says Speedy Lube, maybe an oil changing or car mechanic place. They posted a sign, they changed their sign saying, praying for our UCC families. This business, a secular business, that in a way probably doesn't normally, you know, promote that they are Christian or that they have faith, is using this time of pain to show purpose that they are caring for the people of Umpqua Community College and the community. It is wonderful to see that in this grief and pain, different people are acting in so many different ways, that they're trying to find purpose in a way to bring joy then to these people who have experienced so much pain in their lives. Let's go on to the last slide. So Jesus, in the closing of this morning's message to the disciples, says to them in John 16:24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that joy may be complete. Jesus is reminding the disciples that they will be weeping, they will experience grief and pain, but he is reminding them that they must have a purpose even after he is gone. That joy, yes, joy will come, like the birth of a new child, the birth of something new and exciting is to come. For us today, we must follow in the footsteps of Jesus and remember what he told the disciples, for us to have purpose in our own lives as well. So recently, the church, if you know, has experienced much pain regarding the parking next door at Casteller Elementary School. And yes, to be honest, we went through those phases of grief as well, denial. I know when I was first called in June, I and others were thinking, no, this can't be right. Maybe there's some mix-up in the paperwork that they want us to now pay for parking. Or maybe, oh, the new principal got things mixed up. There's no way that we could be charged now. We were in denial. And then when the parking situation continued to be talked about, I think some of us were angry. How could our church now be charged for parking when for as many years as people were saying or counting, that we've never been charged to park there? How can it be when we still would like to have ESL classes, but there is not budget funding for it, that we are now charged? And then we also probably went through some depression as well. I know many church members were fearful of what would happen if we didn't have this parking space. Where would we park, or would we lose members, or what would we do on Sundays? We would not be able to worship. But we couldn't dwell in that pain. We would then be numb. We don't want church members thinking they don't have a place to worship on Sundays, even if we didn't have a parking lot. So we as a church are going to move past that pain. To, yes, we experience the denial and the anger and even maybe some of the bargaining, because believe me, trustees and ad board tried to think of different ways to not pay. But now we are at this point of acceptance, that last stage of grief. But with acceptance comes purpose. For now we have more of a purpose, a more of a commitment to be in relationship with Casteller Elementary School, to get to know the new principal better, to continue to maybe figure out ways we can help the school district actually bring back ESL classes to Chinatown. Our church has these wonderful purposes that will bring joy as we continue our ministry together. So just as Jesus told the disciples that you, yes, will experience pain, but remember, new birth, new life, joy will come. We ourselves as Christians today must remember that as well. For in our own lives, we will experience pain and sorrow. But we must also remember that there is acceptance, there is purpose, and there is joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the day of Holy Communion. It is also World Communion Sunday, where thousands and millions of Christians all around the world will gather together in prayer as they take communion and remember the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Hear these words of invitation that Christ the Lord invites you to his table. All who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law.
We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so, with the people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations. And today, his family in all the world is joining at his holy table on the night in which he gave himself up for us. The Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim together the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew your communion with your church throughout the world, and strengthen in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Now we will invite you to come forward as you are able to receive the body of Christ given to us. Let us take it gracefully, gratefully, and our life be consecrated to the Lord. Amen.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity, we pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not.
eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. He loves us, though. He is jealous for me.
Let us pray. The suffering and pain that Jesus experienced on the cross for us, we remember today. As other Methodists around the world and other Christians around the world gather in Holy Communion, we remember as well our spiritual faith together in Jesus Christ. For through pain and agony and grief comes purpose and joy, and we must continue to walk the world and transform and make disciples of people. As we take communion and remember Christ's body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. Let's together as the children of the Lord say our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, to deliver us from evil. Thy kingdom have come, glory forever. Amen.
Let us respond now to God's message to us through our offering. Please rise for the doxology. Lord, we bring these gifts to you today. And we pray, Lord, our hearts are in the right place. And so we offer them up to you this morning for your work in this community of Chinatown. We lift this up in your Son's name. Amen. Please be seated. I ask you now to turn your attention to the right-hand side of your bulletin to the announcements. And I ask you to take a look at that, at the things that are going on this week. Just one thing to highlight today. If you are a member of the nominating committee, they will be meeting today at 1 o'clock. Does anyone have an announcement they'd like to make?
We will actually also gather in my office upstairs, maybe, let's do 12:15 if you are able, so we can kind of talk about some of the English spots that will be open. And then later when we work as a full nominating committee, it'll help things go a lot more smoothly. And I had spoken to Emmanuel briefly, and depending on where he is on Tuesday afternoon, I might visit him and bring him communion. So if you'd like to join me, let me know. And then also, I completely apologize. I was so excited about having vacation next week that I forgot to mention that Matthew Locke, it's wonderful, he will be home from his second year of Southwestern Baptist Seminary. He's here, I think, helping the school recruit some people or to talk about the school, but he has graciously accepted an invitation to bring the message for us next Sunday. So I hope everyone will attend and hear Matthew's wonderful message. Thanks.
Oh, great news. Any other announcements we have? If not, let's have our closing hymn, number 396 in the bulletin. Oh Jesus, I have promised.
Amen.